went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease. Luke 9:6, they departed, went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing. When the multitudes saw it, this is Luke 9:11, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. So you have Jesus there preaching the gospel and healing. So he has an interest in our spiritual healing and in our physical healing. He's interested in both of those things, and the scriptures tell us that he has the power over those things as well. And so those two things are in these verses are linked. They're linked because they're put side by side. There's a clear relation. And so we can see very clearly that we're being told to go to God for all of our problems in our lives. Now, there's another passage in Matthew 9, in verses 1 to 7, which talks about when Jesus healed a paralytic, okay, a guy who was paralyzed. Now, when he heals him, he actually addresses his spiritual needs before he addresses his physical ones. But he sort of intermingles the two. Let's have a look at what he says. So he's already come, he wants to heal the man. And he said, "Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you." So let's see what he says. "And at once some of the scribes and said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' And he arose and departed to his house." So the implication for us is clear. Jesus has power over our souls, and he also has power over our bodies. So when it comes to depression, where worldly thinking and scientific investigation insist on leaving God out of the equation, we actually have a mandate here to say, no, God's word has a lot to say to us about how to deal with depression. Because Jesus showed that he was interested in healing as well as in giving the gospel to us all. So I believe that God's word has a lot to say to us about how to deal with the black dog when he comes. What I'm not saying tonight is that we should reject the counsel of psychiatrists and psychologists. Okay, that would be irresponsible of me to say that. I don't have their expertise. I'm also sure that there are treatments prescribed for depression and other mental illnesses that are really effective and helpful. But the truth is that God actually has a lot to say about our human experiences. And he gives us methods of dealing with that. In particular, he talks a lot about our behaviours. He talks about the things that we do and the way we should view our behaviours and the way we should manage our behaviours. And so Christians in the Bible are exhorted by God to seek first the counsel of God in seeking to deal appropriately with all of our human experiences. You've got 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Whoops. Now, this is a key verse. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so the plain meaning is clear. God, who has shown through his Son Jesus that he has power over all things, including sickness and death, tells us to look at scripture as our primary source of instruction for life's challenges. Okay? It says, go to the Bible when you face a challenge in your life. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't use ordinary means. Of course, we should make use of medical services where they are in line with God's word. But there are times, of course, where we have to recognize that some things, if we're going to be obedient to God, we can't do it. An example of this is where a doctor might recommend a pregnant woman to have an abortion because the child might be born with some sort of abnormality. Okay, so in an example like that, a Christian woman would have to reject that advice. She'd have to reject that advice because she knows that the taking of human life is forbidden in Scripture. She'd have to do that. In relation to the field of that we're looking at tonight, we can use psychiatrists and psychologists to help us too. But again, as long as their advice does not involve us in committing sinful acts. But our guiding principles as Christians must always come from the Word of God. Now, in recent times, there's actually been, the reason I'm emphasising the priority of God's Word in looking at depression is that in recent times in the mental health area under which depression falls, there has been a movement towards labelling normal human experiences as medical conditions. Okay, there's a newspaper article here. It's written by someone called Jill Stark. It was written in December 2011. And it basically highlights how behaviours that were once simply regarded in society as bad behaviour and in the church as sinful behaviours are now being given medical labels, and in doing so are removing all responsibility from people who commit sinful acts. And so the article is entitled "Disorders Diagnosed to Suit Any Condition." And the journalist gives an example, an unruly child, okay, an unruly child who throws a temper tantrum. Okay, so you've got a kid who throws a temper tantrum. Soon that could be labelled as disruptive mood dysregulation disorder. Okay, so now you can just say, well, my kid's chucking a fit. It's because they've got disruptive mood dysregulation disorder, if you can say that. Okay. Another one is a widow whose grief lasts longer than a fortnight. In her case, she'd be deemed to have major depressive disorder. When a mother in a bitter custody battle tries to turn her child against her father, apparently this can create parental alienation disorder. So you've got all of these tags that are being applied to behaviours. They're behaviours, human behaviours. And to us, some of these things sound a bit silly because we know that these things are simply normal human experiences that we need to experience and learn from and grow from. We know that. Again, I'm not suggesting that clinical depression is just another example of these human experiences that have been labelled. I'm not saying that tonight. But what I am saying is that we need to think about our part, or the part that our own sinfulness plays in contributing to depression. And we need to think about what we can do to avoid falling into its clutches. Now, there's actually secular support for this view as well. I had a look on the Beyond Blue website. On the question of what causes depression, This is the answer that's on the board. It says, while the exact cause of depression isn't known, a number of things can be associated with its development. Generally, depression does not result from a single event, but from a combination of recent events and other longer-term or personal factors. And they go on to say that there's evidence that chemical imbalances in the brain can cause a person to be depressed, but there's also evidence that failure to deal well with difficulties in one's life can also affect brain chemistry. So it says there, research suggests that behaviour can affect brain chemistry. For example, long-term stress may cause changes in the brain that lead to depression. So it's not just about chemical problems in the brain. It's not just about that. Even the secular studies admit that. It's not just about changes in the brain. Many people say that's all that depression is. It's just changes, chemical changes in the brain. But even according to this website, this secular website, they admit that in some cases long-term behaviour actually causes or actually produces problems in the brain, which means that we have to think about our behaviours. Now, that's all the secular sphere. I had to spend a fair bit of time talking about that because there's a lot of information out there about depression. But what I want to do now is talk to you about what the Bible has to say about it. The Bible actually links the problem with mankind's failure to submit to God's direction and man's determination to go his own way. So have a look at Proverbs 5. That's Proverbs 5, 21 to 23. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his own sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. So in this verse, God tells us about our own natural tendencies. He talks about it as if he's just looking at it from above. He's observing. What he sees is that our natural tendency is to get ourselves all tangled up. That's our natural tendency as human beings. We get ourselves all tangled up. We get caught in the cords of our own sin. We tangle ourselves up. And this is a real danger for us, that we tangle ourselves up. If we don't get instruction, it says that we'll either become lost or we'll die as we try to sort these things out ourselves. Now, in our reading, we have an account of someone who is suffering depression, and the symptoms are really clear. Let's listen to what he says. My tears have been my food day and night. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. So, you know, just that picture there of the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. I don't know if, how many of you guys enjoy swimming the surf, but, you know, when you get a great big wave and it crashes on you and it throws you around, and then another one comes along and it throws you around some more, you end up feeling pretty helpless. You end up feeling pretty hopeless. And you fear for yourself. It's a very scary, scary thing. And and that feeling of that no one's remembered you, you're a forgotten person, that feeling of being oppressed, having all sorts of enemies attacking you. It's as if you've got this deadly wound in your bones and yet they're still poking you and hurting you. So here's someone who's really depressed. They're really down. He's constantly crying. He's feeling helpless. He's overwhelmed. He's feeling alone. What's clear about this person, too, is that they're a child of God. They're a child of God. Because they trust God. They trust God. This person knows that God is Lord over his life. He has no doubt that God has the answer to his problems. That's why he cries out to him. He wants God's leading, his advice, and that's why he's panting for God. And so he says, my soul thirsts for God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now, his soul is thirsting for God because he knows that the answer to his problems will come from God. And he fights for that hope. He really fights for it. Have a look at verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil with it? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So the believer's response to the arrival of the black dog is to run straight to God for protection. He knows that this is the only place where he'll be able to find relief from his sorrow. He knows that nothing else is going to save him. Only God will be able to save him. Only God is his hope. And it makes complete sense to him to go to God as well. Have a look at verse 6. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. Okay, so he's saying, my soul is cast down, what do? I go to God. Okay, I go to God. It's like an automatic reaction. Because you know that that's the source of your healing. It's the power that Jesus had. He showed that he was interested in healing, and we should automatically go to God in those times. And he knows that he'll lift him up again, so he concentrates on him. He focuses all his thoughts and attention on him, and he sings a prayer to God. Have a look at verse 8. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now you can imagine this poor downtrodden guy singing this song. It's going to be a bit of a dirge, isn't it? Like it's going to be a sad song. It's not going to be a happy song. So he's singing this prayer to God. In the 1980s, there was a guy called Billy Ocean. I don't know if he's still around or not. But he had a song. It was called There'll Be Sad Songs to Make You Cry. There'll Be Sad Songs to Make You Cry. Love songs often do. Now, I'm not endorsing this guy, okay? I'm just saying he had a song. I didn't mind his song. But the idea of the song was that you actually, it's therapeutic, you know. You have these sad songs, you sing the sad songs, it's a therapeutic thing. But I think we also know that we can wallow in our sorrow as well, can't we? We can just wallow in it. And here in the Bible, we have an example of someone who sang his prayer to God. And so his song wasn't a happy song. It was a sad one. But it was actually more useful than just singing Billy Ocean songs in your room and just crying your eyes out. Because the psalmist knew that in his singing his song to God, God actually had the power to shoo away that black dog. He had the power to shoo it away. And so he directed his song to God. So it was a much more effective sad song because it was directed to God as a prayer. And the thing about depression is it can just be so irrational. We can go from feeling great 1 minute, and then with a flick of some invisible trigger, we can spiral into the depths of despair the next. And then the question we're faced with when this happens is, well, how did we get here? And how are we going to get out? How am I going to spiral back up again? Now, the psalmist had a similar question, but he also had the answer. Listen to what he says in verse 11. He asked the question, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now, he wasn't feeling it at the time. He really wasn't feeling this. He wasn't feeling it. But he preached to himself. It's like he just said, okay, Ken, this is what you've got to do, mate. This is what you've got to do. You've got to turn to God. So he forced himself to focus on God. Now, mostly, I think, when we're down, we tend to blame it on our circumstances, don't we? Okay, circumstances get the blame straight away. The reason we're down is because this and this happened to me. Or, if we don't blame it on our circumstances, we blame it on someone else. I'm down because such and such did this to me. They're the two big ones. And we just want to feel better. We just want to feel better. We like to imagine that our problems are external problems and have got nothing to do with ourselves. Well, in this psalm, God teaches us that the main way that we can escape depression is actually by submitting our lives to God. He made us. He knows what's good for us. He's told us what's good for us. And his challenge is that we obey him. Okay, his challenge to us is that we obey him. When we go our own way, when we just do whatever we want to do, we get tangled up. We get tangled up in all of those ropes of sin, those cords of sin. But if we have an attitude of submission to God's word of truth, we're going to be able to deal with that more effectively. We're told that he's our God, he's our salvation. So I guess the big thing I want to emphasize is the importance of us not imagining that other things are the principal things that can help us. Okay? Don't imagine that it's all these external things that are the principal things that can help us. God is a true source of all comfort. He is the real source of happiness, and only he has the answer to the many problems that vex our lives. So let's remember the words of wisdom that Paul spoke to those in Corinth. Now, they were a bunch of Christians who were feeling really down. And in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, he told them, "Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." And the word grief in this verse could also be translated sorrow or pain. And there's no doubt that what it refers to are the emotions that we're talking about here. We're talking about the emotions that we feel when we're depressed, when we're down. And so when the black dog comes, our temptation is to wallow in worldly grief and to expect changes in circumstances or other external things to lift our mood. Well, this is a false hope. The real hope that the psalmist expressed and which Paul talks about in this verse is one which acknowledges God. It's one which acknowledges Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Without true repentance, without a profession of faith in the one who has power over our spiritual, our physical and our mental well-being, we can have no real lasting peace and comfort. We can't have lasting peace and comfort without God. However, when we acknowledge God, when we acknowledge Christ, when we accept him as our Saviour and our Lord, when we submit to his counsel and his correction, we can truly say with the psalmist, "I hope in God. I hope in God." And so you've got this solid hope, this real confidence that God is going to lift you out of that pit, lift you out of that hole that you found yourself in. "I hope in God, and I shall again praise him, for he is my salvation and my God." Amen.